The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory.
Let's pray as we look at this together. Our Father, we pray so much that you would be with us. Thank you. You've promised that you are, and that your word is a living word to us today. We pray that we would therefore hear your voice, that we would be attentive to your words and ready to respond as your children. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember first learning to ride a bike? Do you remember that? I have a faint memory of being in a park in Southgate in North London with my dad. I have clearer memories of being with my children, them learning, and seeing that sort of wonderful transformation from being kind of wobbly and nervous and I can't do it, to that great moment when they keep going and find their balance and they're off. And watching them cycling away, feeling like a great dad, and then realizing you haven't taught them how to turn or brake or anything, and run off after them. Of course, one of the most important things learning to ride a bike is where you look is really important, isn't it? If you look down at the pedals, it's absolutely disastrous. You've got to look ahead to where you're going, and then you'll stay stable. Well, where you look is a really vital factor in the Christian life. Hebrews says that we're on a journey. We're on a journey to a heavenly destination. We need to keep going. And yet, we often wobble. The people that the writer was gave this message to, he was aware that they were wobbling. How do we make sure that we don't fall? The author of Hebrews was addressing Christians who were really wobbling. They were tempted to give up. And did you know, actually, that Hebrews is not so much a letter, it's much more a sermon. This message was preached, we think, and then written down. So imagine the author of Hebrews looking round at the people of God before him and seeing the people who are struggling in different ways, looking out and thinking that they've got family in prison because of their faith. He's lost his job because of his faith. That woman is grieving at the moment. That man's got a scar from where he was attacked. Those two people, we hardly see them these days. They're thinking of giving up and drifting away. Now, what do you say to God's people when they're wobbling? What do they need to hear? And what about us? Because if we're honest, we wobble too, don't we? Maybe you're very aware of that at the moment. You're feeling wobbly. Maybe you're struggling with the pain of living in a fallen world. And I am very aware there are all kinds of things that people here are facing at the moment. There's bereavement and family illness and our own health concerns and marriage concerns and job worries and depression and anxiety and loneliness and all kinds of other things causing lots of pain and sadness, or maybe you're struggling in the battle with sin, particular temptations, you keep falling, same things again and again. You look at your life, you see no progress in your Christian life, feel discouraged, lack of faith, you feel like a hypocrite, lack of prayer, all things that we face, and I'm sure some are facing, especially at the moment. And there'll be other things that I know nothing about, that no one here knows what you're facing, but you are only too aware. And we're wobbling. How do we keep going? Well, Hebrews says the most important thing is where you're looking. The most important thing is to look to Jesus. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's the simplest thing, but it's the most important thing. It's also the thing that we find most difficult, to keep looking to Jesus, but it is the most vital thing. And so we're going to think more about that with this passage now. This is what the author says to wobbling Christians. Focus on Jesus. Let's see how he says it. Notice first, he starts with encouragement. I want to start with encouragement. See how he addresses them, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Isn't that great? Although he's concerned for them, although many of them need a challenge, he doesn't start with that. He reminds them of who they are and what's happened to them. So he says they are holy. They're holy. Which might seem like a strange thing to say to a number of Christians who will be struggling with sin, but that is what Jesus has done for them and for all Christians. Remember chapter 2, verse 11? It says, Jesus makes us holy. In other words, Jesus cleans us up. He covers our sin. He pays for our sin completely on the cross. And he sets us apart to belong to God. Do you know that as God looks at you in Christ, he sees you as holy. You belong to him. And not just holy, they are family. They are holy brothers and sisters. And again, we've seen this already. Again, chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He looks at us and he says to God, they're with me and my family. They're holy, they're family, and they are headed for heaven. Chapter 2, verse 10 said God is bringing them and bringing us to glory. So that's a massively encouraging start, isn't it? Don't you love the way that he begins like that? When we're struggling, or we know others are struggling with sin or suffering, what do? We tend to focus on the struggle, on the problem. How much more helpful to start by remembering what's already true, that we are holy, what the Lord has done for us, that we're part of his family. We're headed for heaven. Have you got that? Need that encouragement. Okay, let's think more. Let's get on to the central instruction, this most important thing. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Other translations put it, consider Jesus. It's about giving careful thought to him, careful attention to him. Or one rather loose translation says, take a good hard look at Jesus. That's what we need to do. And once again, Hebrews is going to help us to do that because Hebrews slows us down and helps us to see him. When we focus on Jesus, what do we see? Well, here he's described as our apostle and high priest. And both of those are worthy of our close attention. John Piper sums it up very neatly when he says, and might as well have this as our heading, we have two great needs. We need a word from God and we need a way to God. We need a word from God and a way to God. And the writer is saying Jesus is both. So he's a word from God. The word apostle means someone who is sent. You know, like Peter and Paul, the apostles, they were sent by Jesus to proclaim the gospel. But more foundationally, Jesus himself was sent. He was sent from heaven. He was sent from the Father so that we might know what God is like. Do you remember how Hebrews began at the beginning? In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus the Son is the radiance of God's glory, like the rays of the sun. God's glory shines out to us in Jesus. Want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. He is the word from God. But he's also the way to God. In the temple, that was the role of the high priest. He was a human being who offered sacrifices to enable sinful people to approach God. And at the end of chapter 2, we heard that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest who has made atonement for our sin through going to the cross for our sin. He's turned away God's wrath. He's opened up the way to God. And because he was fully human and experienced all the suffering and temptation we do, he is completely able to bring sinful, wobbling, suffering people like us to God. So do you see, even those two things, how good it is to fix our thoughts on Jesus. He's our apostle. He's how we know what God is like, a word from God. He's our great high priest. He is the one who brings us to God. And then, as the rest of the passage goes on to say, Jesus is like Moses, but infinitely greater. Jesus is like Moses, but infinitely greater. In the reading, you'd have picked up the point that Jesus is greater than Moses. But perhaps you're a bit, I don't know, underwhelmed by that point. It would never occur to you to focus on Moses instead of Jesus. But to the Christians who heard this message, that was a real temptation because they had been brought up as Jews, most of them, that is. As young children, they would have been brought up on the words of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. That would have been at the heart of their education. And they'd have celebrated the Jewish festival of Passover and remembered God's appointed leader, Moses, leading his people out of slavery in Egypt. So Moses, in terms of, you know, words from God and in terms of rescue, was just a towering figure in their background, in their religious life. But then these people, what happened is they heard the gospel of Jesus. They recognized that he was the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. They had therefore turned to follow him. And that had brought them great joy, but it had also brought them great trouble. Now they were facing more persecution, and it would have been tempting for some of them to turn back, to effectively turn back to Moses, to the great leader of their familiar and established religion that they'd been brought up in. So they're tempted to look to Moses. And what the author therefore does is he holds Jesus alongside Moses and he says, look, Jesus is like Moses, but he's so much greater. Okay, he's like Moses, but Jesus is so much greater. So Jesus first is like Moses in that they were both faithful to God's call. Look at verse 2. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So Moses and Jesus have got this in common. God called them to a particular role, to rescue and lead his people. And both of them were faithful to that call. The writer here is quoting from Numbers 12, a time when Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, kind of questioned his role. And the Lord replies to them saying, Moses is different from anyone else. He is faithful in all my house, God says, which means amongst all my people. That's what house means, my people. He says, no, Moses is faithful. Moses was God's appointed leader. Only Moses heard direct words from God and taught them to God's people. Only Moses led God's people out of slavery. Moses was faithful to God. But, says the writer, Jesus was faithful. Jesus was faithful in the same way. He was faithful in everything he said and everything he did. Faithful even unto death. So as the Israelites were called to follow Moses, you can trust Jesus to lead you to your heavenly destination. Okay, he's like Moses, but this is the real point. He's so much greater. He's so much greater, and he's greater in two massive ways. It's not like you have kind of, you might imagine, sort of two candidates for a job, And one candidate is like a little bit stronger than the other, so you go for them. It's more like, if you can imagine, two people auditioning for the part of Superman, and one of them can like actually bend metal bars and fly. You know, it's that kind of difference that we're talking about here. So you've got two ways that Jesus is greater than Moses. So first, Moses was one of God's people, but Jesus made God's people. Okay, Moses was one of God's people. Jesus made God's people. Look at verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Now, he's not saying, you know, forget Moses. As we've seen, he said Moses was great. He was God's faithful leader in his house amongst his people. But who was it who made God's people? Who chose Israel? Who rescued them? Who established them? Well, it was God, the God who made everything. And don't forget, Hebrews has already told us that God made the universe, he made everything through his Son. It was through Jesus, in other words, that God made Israel. So putting it starkly, Moses was great, but Jesus made Moses. So you've got to focus on Jesus. How can you go back to Moses when you're following the one who made Moses? And for us too, well, it's Jesus who continues to build God's people today. Remember those words? I will build my church, he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So if you're a Christian, you know, if we're part of God's church, Jesus chose you. He paid the price for your sins. He redeemed you. He claimed you for his own. A Christian is a new creation, a work of God. You are a work of Jesus Christ, and the church is a work of his hands. So all the honor and glory should go to him, shouldn't it? Jesus is the author of life and the author of salvation. So stay focused on him. And then second difference. Moses was a servant, Jesus is the Son. Moses was a servant, Jesus is the Son. Verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Now again, Moses isn't being undermined. The readers aren't to reject Moses. He was faithful in teaching God's word and establishing God's people. And in fact, he was also, as it says in verse 5, bearing witness. Many of the things that Moses taught in those first five books were signposts. Think of what he taught about the priests and the sacrifices in the temple, all pointing to what would one day be fulfilled by Jesus. Moses was faithful, but he was a servant of God. But Jesus was faithful as God's Son, as his Son. You know, imagine a great house. It may have many excellent servants, but the servants don't own anything in the house, and the servants follow the word of their master, and the servants receive their provision from the owner. Whereas the Son, by inheritance, owns the house and is Lord of the house and provides for those in the household out of his own wealth. Well, Jesus is the Son, God's Son, whom God has appointed heir of all things. Jesus owns us. We belong to him. He is our Lord, and he provides for us out of his abundant wealth and grace. So again, there's no contest, is there? Why would anyone turn back to follow even the most faithful of servants when God sent us his faithful Son, to whom we now belong? Or as the writer puts it in verse 6, we are his house. How privileged we are to belong to Jesus Christ. And how worthy of honor he is. And the writer could have stopped at that point there, halfway through verse 6. But as he looks out over God's people who are battered and suffering and wobbling perhaps and maybe tempted to drift away, he sees they do need reminding of the urgency of sticking with Jesus. And see verse 6, we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So there's a challenge there, isn't there? Make sure you keep holding on to Jesus, to the one who gives us hope. And the point is, God's people will do that. They will hold on to him. So I wonder where we are here this morning. It may be that we are finding life really hard. For any of the reasons I mentioned at the start or others, what can we do? Well, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's the lesson. It is a challenge for us to do that these days, isn't it? To fix our thoughts on anything, actually. Because we're so used to flitting from one thing to another, especially online, where many of us, our minds are occupied these days. You know, you look at one thing, click, something else, click, next thing, click. Or you know, it seems like our phones often just seem to accelerate that. You know, you watch a video, seen enough, swipe, next one, swipe, bored of that, swipe. Keeping our attention on anything is something that we struggle with. And so as we head off this morning with this clear message here, to fix our thoughts on Jesus, maybe consider what would it mean in practice to do that? What would help us to do that? Maybe one practical thing that we can do is when we're trying to spend time with the Lord is put that phone somewhere else while we're trying to do it. Maybe that could help. Other things that might help, things that sometimes help me, I sometimes find just maybe writing some things down focuses my mind and my attention. That can be helpful. Maybe going for a walk to think about things. That what we've learned of him, to keep our eyes on him. And talking to others as well. Hebrews has a big emphasis on mutual encouragement, to talk to one another of Jesus. Is that something that we could do more? But however we do it, it's vital, isn't it? So can I encourage you to take this amazing passage to heart, brothers and sisters? We are holy through Jesus' work. We are family. We are destined to heaven. Jesus is our apostle and high priest. He is faithful in every way. You can trust him to lead you home. So whatever it takes, fix your thoughts on him. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to confess that so often our attention is taken elsewhere. We occupy our minds with other things. And we pray so much, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, who loves to do this work, that he would fix our minds on Jesus. And we would see more of all he is and all that he has done. That we might know more of his power and his faithfulness to us. And we pray, Lord, that that might strengthen us to keep going. I want to pray for any finding that hard at the moment. Lord, would you help us to see Jesus and to be encouraged? For we ask in his name. Amen.